Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
So I don't know about anybody else, but I had to kind of rock the sport coat today because Thanksgiving had me just a little bit full. And one thing I noticed about our family this weekend, I'm kind of sad to say, our dessert table is bigger than the main course table. Is that anybody else? Second thing I noticed, kids. I don't know if anybody else has a large family. We have a large family. So every year we kind of rotate who gets to eat first. One year it'll be, okay, if you're the youngest, the oldest, if you got here first, which if you got there first, that was never my sister. I don't know if she's here. Okay. But the kids sitting at the table. Plates are not even finished yet. There is still food on them. They are waiting. I mean, they are staring down that line, just waiting for their turn. Grandma Nancy better look out because they will take her out if she does not move out of the way. I mean, I just don't get it. You still have food on your plate. How could you possibly want more? In a season where we're supposed to be so grateful, all they can think about is more. And we had the bright idea of going shopping Thanksgiving night. Do I need to go any more on that point? Something about 50% off tells people you need to buy 5 of those. Even if you don't need it, you need more. And I could preach to you this morning about being grateful, not wanting more, but I think you should want more. I think you should absolutely ask for more. Not more things. That's what we live in a world of. People want more security, more money, more things. But we've stopped wanting more of God. And this has been on my heart for weeks. God kept putting the word more in my mind. It just kept haunting me. And I'm like, Lord, that doesn't make sense. It's Thanksgiving. I'm grateful for what I have. I'm blessed. And he's like, no, more. You need more. You want more. You know you want more. I'm like, all right, God. If I need to talk about more, I'm going to talk about more. So let's do this. We want more of everything, yet we've stopped wanting more of God. Somewhere things got flipped and we started wanting more of everything else, and we started to settle for little of God. If you don't believe me, the stats confirm it. After the age of 18, 70% of young people leave the church. And the reasons, they're not as big as you think. It's actually really simple. And when I read what Lifeway Research had to say, it kind of stunned me. I was expecting this huge reason like, oh, they don't like this, or they disagree with our theology, or no. It was actually really simple. It says, the research tells us, and this might be even more concerning for Protestant churches, there was nothing about the church experience or faith foundation of those teenagers that caused them to seek out a connection to a local church. Once they entered a new phase of life, the time they spent with activity in church was simply replaced by something else. They could so easily replace their church experience, so easily replace their foundation of faith. And do you know what they've replaced it with? Social clubs, meditation, and yoga. Because they're still longing somewhere in their soul for something more. But yet, somewhere the church has failed because their experience in the church was not enough. It was not enough. Another stat that confirms this, did you know that nowadays committed church attendance is going to church 1 to 2 times a month? People have failed to have a real experience with God. Young people left the church because it became an event and not an experience. If they had a real experience with God, yoga would never replace that. Meditation would never replace that. A social club would never replace what an experience with God can do in your life. I saw this quote. I don't know if anybody else has seen it. It's kind of been floating around. It says, people aren't leaving the church because we ask too much of them. It's that we've asked too little of them. And I kept thinking of that, and I thought, I don't know, sometimes I feel like we do ask a lot of people, but that's not really what it means. We've asked too little of people, and we've asked too little of God as a church, as Christians. We've asked too little of God. We've made God little. He's become little in our homes, little in our marriages, little in the daily part of our lives. And then our kids are the people around us that we have the most influence on. If they see God as little, he becomes little to them. And why do they want to serve a little God? Why invest their time with him? I'm sorry this is heavy this morning, guys. I'm kind of coming right out of the gate here, but the Lord has been convicting me for weeks. He has become little. Christianity is based on events more than experience. They've bought into a watered-down version of Christianity, and that's what that is. We stopped asking for more. We stopped seeking more. We stopped expecting more, and we stopped doing more to see more. So why ask God for more? Because God has promised you more. We're going to pray. God, I just come to you this morning, Lord. I just lay my heart before you, God. I lay these words before you, God, that you have been speaking to my heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would let every heart be receptive today, God. Remove the veil from our hearts, Lord. Everything that separates us from you, God, we lay it down before you today, God. Pierce our hearts with your truth. Lord, wrap your arms around us in love, Lord, and draw us closer to you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Amen. Thank you, Leslie. I read a passage called The Unmeasurable Bounty, and I stumbled upon this quote. It says, exceeding poverty of thought is one of the characteristics of fallen man. When the poison of sin began to work, it introduced this very poverty, those poor, low thoughts about God, which made man think that his maker was jealous of his knowing too much. And ever since has this pauperizing influence kept working, always narrowing, always lowering, ever tending to what is mean and small. And with our poverty of mind has come poverty of action. Small thoughts produce small deeds. Never be afraid of thinking a great thought of God, for if it be one worthy of him in kind, he will be sure to be far greater than it in degree. Let your mind go out in a great thought of God. Do not cramp yourselves by the limitations with which you are so familiar in practical life. Your mind is dealing with one to whom mere earthly rules and reasonings do not apply. You cannot put limits on a limitless God. Sometimes I think we fail to remember, and this is the reason young people could walk away. I don't even know if they realized that they could ask more of God. Did they know that they could ask for more? Did they know that there was so much more to get? From the beginning of time until now, the enemy has done a great job keeping us comfortable in contentment. As long as we're happy and satisfied with what we have, why start asking for more? Because God has more to give you, and he wants to give you more. Ephesians 3:20-21, if you've been coming to Journey for a long time, you should be able to say this verse with me. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We used to say this doxology at the end of every service. And I'll admit I'm guilty of just saying the words and not really giving it a whole lot of thought about what it means. Was I wrong? The more I looked into the scripture, the more this one sentence had the ability to just blow my mind. I think of the Apostle Paul and when he was writing this. Can you imagine how he's just trying to explain God? Okay, how do I explain how much of God there is? Okay, there's more. That's not quite right. There's immeasurably more. Some translations say exceeding abundantly more. He's like, even that's still not enough because it's too large, too extensive, too extreme to measure how good God is. He has the ability to transcend astonish, exceed all of our expectations. And then there is still more. There's still more to know. And as I thought about wanting more of God, I was just thinking, God, where is this? Show me. Show me how much it will change my life to want more of you. I kept going back to a few simple men in the Bible. And the only thing that made them really great was that they just refused to settle. They always wanted more of God. They refused to be content with what he gave them. And their lives show us that the more we know of God, the more we want to know. I read a quote that said, "The more we know of God, the less we know of him." And it makes perfect sense. You think you know so much, but yet there's still so much more to know. You know more, but you really know less because there's so much to know. When we look at the life of Moses, it's just one miracle after the other. The first miracle occurring when he's just a baby placed in a basket in the water. And then Pharaoh's daughter picks him up and he becomes her son. And then after fleeing from Egypt, God speaks to him in a burning bush. This is where Moses has his first real experience with God. God introduces himself as the God of your father, of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, or Jacob. I mean, really, that's all Moses knows about God up to this point. Oh, okay, so some people in my heritage know you. Okay. And he tells Moses to go and bring the Israelites out of Egypt. I love the conversation that takes place. Does anybody else, when you're reading the Bible, you kind of put yourself in their shoes and just kind of think, okay, if I was Moses, how would I have reacted in this conversation? So in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Moses asks, "Who are you? What is your name?" You see, we're just an acquaintance. I don't know you. And God responds with, "I am." If I were Moses, I am what? Okay, but I am what? I instantly started thinking about a conversation I would have with my 3-year-old, because 15 is the magic number to tell them to do something when they finally hear it. Like, you repeat it 15, oh, I guess she's not letting it go. That must be important. I just feel like I don't know if I would have taken it as well as Moses. I would have been scratching my head going, "I am." Okay, that's a little ambiguous. And that thought is completely true. It's absolutely ambiguous because there's no answer that God could have given Moses that would have explained how great he is. Moses asked, "Who am I to go?" And the eye of Moses is met by the eye of God. Sometimes you need to ask God, "Who am I? Who am I to do this? Who am I to go there? Who am I?" And he says, "I am." Let the eye of you be met with the eye of God. Moses has no idea what this means, but he knows what lies ahead in the journey. He knows the difficulties going back to Egypt. He was raised there. He knows what he is going into. 40 years later, Pharaoh's heart's not any softer than it used to be. He knows the difficulties that lie ahead, but he has no idea how God will overcome those difficulties. And he has no idea that God will reveal himself to Moses through the difficulties that he overcomes. Everything that Moses will see in his life up to this point is God revealing himself to Moses. On this journey, he sees God bring plagues to Egypt to soften Pharaoh's heart. He sees the Israelites set free and the Red Sea parted. He sees God rain down manna from heaven. Water comes out of a rock. That's a pretty good resume for most people. I mean, Johnny, if you were to tell your boss, "Okay, what's the qualifications?" "Well, I put a stick in some water, and it parted. And then I used that same stick to hit a rock, and water came out of it. What'd you do with your life? I mean, that's pretty good qualifications. But for Moses, it just wasn't enough for him. He still wanted more. At this point, God isn't an acquaintance to Moses anymore. He has advanced from acquaintance to a personal relationship with God. He's starting to get to know who God is, but yet he knows that there is still more. Because everything that he has seen of God up until this moment are things from God. Moses is like, you know, it's great. I don't want anything else from you, God. I want more of you. More of you, God. Because knowing of God means nothing unless we advance to a personal relationship where we want more of him. In chapter 3, I am left a hunger for more inside of Moses. So in Exodus 33:18, when Moses says, "Show me your glory," the hunger inside of him, it cannot be quenched. "Show me your glory" literally means, show me who you are. Show me who you are. God, I've seen you do incredible things, but show me who you are. There's got to be more. I know there's more. Not more from God, more of God. There is a difference. I think in this culture, all we care about is more from God, and we've stopped wanting more of God. We want to pick and choose the things that we get. We treat God like Golden Corral, like a buffet. I want more love, God. I want more grace. I want more mercy. But judgment, absolutely not. Please do not correct me. Don't rebuke me. Don't tell me what I'm doing in my life is wrong. In verse 19, the Lord says, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And then in Exodus 34 and verse 3, he says, "No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain." This is a big statement right here. It's absolutely and completely personal. No one can come with you on the journey of getting more. No one. Even Joshua didn't make the trip this time around with Moses, and Joshua went everywhere with him. You have to do it alone. We have a generation of young people that are relying on the church. They're relying on mom and dad. They're relying on everybody else to be their relationship with God. And we have yet to emphasize that it's personal. We are a church body of believers that come together, but yet you are still all alone with God. Your neighbor can't do it for you that you're sitting next to. The worship team can't do it for you. The messages of Pastor Scott, they can't do it for you. Only you can turn your heart to God. Verse 5, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" That's all we want to hear of that verse, right? Because if we want more from God, we're going to stop right there. Sounds pretty great. But there's more. "Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." Then Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Sometimes when we want more from God, more of God means the whole of God. And understanding that God is righteous. Yes, God is love. Love lifted us. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is important, but God is also righteous. And we cannot forget that. Because if we want more of God, we have to know that more of God equals becoming more like him. more of God is transforming. After 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain with God, when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments for the second time, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. The people were terrified, so he put a veil over his face that was only removed when he was in the presence with God. More of God transforms you. Moses' face was radiant. The shining of his face was the result of his long and close communion with God, the heavenly light shining out from him. What an incredible thing to experience. Incredible. The people were terrified because they knew what it represented. And I think of Moses on his way down from the mountain. You know, he's probably in his mind going, how am I going to explain what just happened up there to all these people? How am I even going to put into words what God did to me, what he did through me? God took care of that problem, didn't he? A face shining like the sun. They're bound to know something happened. There was something about him that was different. His appearance gave it away. His radiant face was a reflection of time spent with God, of desiring more. But even that radiance was only temporary. And Moses knew that, so he covered his face so that whenever the glory would start to fade, the people would not know. A symbol that there was still something that separated them from the fullness of God. Even though that was incredible, there was someone even greater to come. The law that they lived by was not their salvation. My friends, there is a wide difference between a system and a savior. I'm going to say that one more time. There is a wide difference between a system and a savior. When people start to see church as a system, they come in and they think of a list of do's and don'ts, and they have to do this, they can't do that. It's about the system. That is never going to inspire you to want more. It didn't work back then, and it is not going to work now. Jesus changed it all. The Savior changed it all. He gave you full access to the glory of God. The Savior brings full access, and this glory is not skin deep like that of Moses, but it strikes our character, changes our inmost being to be more like Christ. The Apostle Paul brings this to light in 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll start in verse 7. It says, now if the ministry of death, which was engraved in the letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at the face of Moses, because of its fleeting glory, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry of righteousness? Indeed, what was once glorious has no glory now in comparison to the glory that surpasses it. For if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which endures? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were closed. For to this day, the same veil remains at the reading of the old covenant. It has not been lifted, because only in Christ can it be removed. And even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory of God are being transformed into his image with intensifying glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So now we are without excuse. Jesus has torn the veil. We are granted full access to God through the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is working within us from the inside out to be transformed. The radiant face of Moses was a reflection of the glory of God, so our lives is a reflection of time spent with him. We are mirrors reflecting his light. But a covered mirror reflects nothing. It has no purpose. It is of no use. If you put a veil between you and God, you will never have more. Self is the veil that keeps us from more. We stopped asking for more because it requires more. It requires more. More from us and less of us. It's kind of a tricky one, but it's more of us and less of us. Wanting more of God requires more on our part. And this is where God has convicted me. Have I set my cruise control spiritually? God, when did I stop wanting more? Who am I to tell you that I have enough? Who am I to tell you that I'm full? Who am I? We have all been guilty of this. The list of excuses, it goes on and on. Sometimes I just don't feel like it. I have nothing left to give, God. I'm tired. I can't add one more thing to my plate right now. We don't want more of God because we don't want to give more of us. How dare I tell God that I cannot do more? What if Jesus would have stopped in the middle of the prayer? God, if you're willing, take this cup. And that's the end. What if he would have stopped there? No. But not my will, but your will be done. That humbles me. Just like worship today, I will not apologize that we get excited about Jesus. Because if the only message that I ever hear for the rest of my life is the life-changing, soul-transforming story of the gospel, that will be enough for me. It is absolutely enough. God is more than enough for me, but I still want more. It inspires me to want more. Is it enough for you? God is enough. He's a craving that all human souls have. Creation will always desire the creator. Some people are just on the wrong diet, using a lot of food metaphors. I think it's, you know, Thanksgiving. I don't know, something about eating all that turkey. But we all have a craving for more of God. It's a hunger inside of us. Until you start feeding it with what God wants to give you, it's going to continually hurt. And more of him means less of me. They have to go together. They have to. We choose one over the other all the time. We want more of God, but we don't want to give up more of us. We don't want to die to self. Or we have a generation, a culture of people that, you know, they're all about self-help. They're all about charity. They're all about all kinds of things, but they don't want more of God. They go together. When you empty yourself, you get more of God. When you make room for him, he'll come in. I've been studying The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, and he describes the veil of self and dying to it like this. We have but to look in our own hearts, and we shall see it there, sewn and patched and repaired it may be, but there nonetheless, an enemy to our lives and an effective block to our spiritual progress. It is woven of the fine threads of self-life, the hyphenated sins of the human spirit. They are not something we do, no. They're something we are. And therein lies both subtlety and their power. To be specific, the self-sins are these: self-righteousness, self-pity, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, and a host of others. They dwell too deep within us and are too much a part of our natures to come to our attention until the light of God is focused upon them. Self can live unreduced at the very altar. It can watch the bleeding victim die and not be in the least affected by what it sees. That broke my heart. Self can live unreduced at the very altar. It can hear about a Savior that bled for them, that died for them, and not be at all affected by it. This is our culture. Church is just something else to check off of the list. It's an event that they show up to. It's not an experience that they have with God. That's how a person can come to the very altar and not be the least affected by it. If just hearing about a bleeding Savior and the life-changing, soul-transforming story of the gospel, if it doesn't stir your heart, I worry about you. I worry about you and your personal relationship with the Lord. I'm concerned. Because if there's ever a day where that doesn't just make me want to get out of my seat and run to the altar, I would worry about myself. Maybe you need to examine some things in your life if that doesn't catch you. Self is the opaque veil that hides the face of God from us. It can be removed only in spiritual experience, never by mere instruction. There must be a work of God in destruction before we are free. We must invite the cross to do its deadly work within us. We must bring our self-sins to the cross for judgment. We must prepare ourselves for an ordeal of suffering in some measure, like that through which our Savior passed when he suffered. Let us remember, when we talk of rending the veil, we are speaking in a figure, and the thought is poetical, almost pleasant. But in actuality, there is nothing pleasant about it. In human experience, that veil is made of spiritual tissue. It is composed of the sentient, quivering stuff of which our whole beings consist. And to touch it is to touch us where we feel pain. To tear it away is to injure us, to hurt us, and to make us bleed. To say otherwise is to make the cross no cross and death no death at all. It is never fun to die. To rip through the dear and tender stuff of which life is made can never be anything but deeply painful. Yet that is what the cross did to Jesus, and it was what the cross would do to every man to set him free. The cross is rough, and it is deadly, but it is effective. It does not keep its victim hanging there forever. Hallelujah. There comes a moment when the work is finished and the suffering victim dies, and that is resurrection glory and power, and the pain is forgotten for the joy that the veil is taken away, and we have entered an actual spiritual experience with the presence of the living God. I will give me up over and over and over again to have more of God. I will die to myself over and over and over again to get more of God. Even if it's painful, if it gets to the very heart of me, I will do it again and again to get more of God. Paul says it best. Philippians 3:7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. When Paul wrote these words, he wasn't a newly converted, zealous Christian. He'd been serving God for 30 years. And he had derived no earthly advantage, but he had suffered every possible earthly loss for him. And yet he lived for more. More than what this present world has to offer, and maybe the more is only accomplished in the next life, but it is worth it to live for more. More of him requires more room from him. And that room is created when we give up me. Live your best life. How to be a better fill in the blank. Our culture is so obsessed with me. Even our very relationship with God has been focused on me. on self. We're missing something here. It's God. It's Him. It's focused on Him. Every Sunday, you have an opportunity when you come to Journey to come up to these altars and you get to lay it at His feet. Addiction, anger, I lay my marriage at your feet. I lay my family at your feet, God. But are you waiting to replace what you're dropping off with more of God? It's okay to give your things to God, but are you putting God back in that place? Because that's the second part of it. You give away, you make room, but you got to take more. And then after you take more, you don't go home and do what you've always done before. You don't pick up the sewing kit and pull out the veil again and start repairing what God was ripping away from you. You don't go back. You go forward. You get more. Don't let the enemy make God little anymore. Don't let him make you feel satisfied. Because the more you know of God, the more you're going to want to know of God. And there will be more still to know. We're going to set a record this morning. We're going to have two altar calls in our service. Because I felt this on my heart. Waymaker, this song, every time that I studied this week, came on. Every single time, the Lord just kept putting it on my heart. In the song, it says, that is who you are. Maybe some of you have been asking God, who are you? Who are you to me? Where are you? God's been calling you deeper for a long time. You've been telling God you want more, and He says, show me you want more, but yet you continue to sit at the seat Sunday, time and time again. You hide in the crowd. You hide behind the music. You hide. Hiding is just being comfortable with where you are. And God doesn't want you to be comfortable anymore. If you want to see your homes changed, if you want to see the generation of young people changed, your schools changed, you're going to have to get more of God. So as they sing that song today, I just want to invite you to come forward. You want more of God, do something different. Come meet with God. Get more of God. Drop it off for God, but then get more. Demand it. He's promised it. Take it. Get it from Him. I could tell you to close your eyes and I could tell you to lift up a hand, but I'm not going to do that. We're not going to be comfortable this morning. So if you want more of God, step out. Come to the altar and get more of God. Get more of Him. God, I come to you this morning, Lord God. I humble myself before you, God. Everything in my life, Lord, that is not what you want it to be, Lord. God, I die to self. Everything in me, Lord, that does not live up to what you want it to be, God. Everything in me that is not becoming more like you, Lord, I die to it today, God. And I ask for more of you, God. Pour out your spirit to us today, Lord God. May your presence rest upon us, Lord, and may you pour out more. More, Lord, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. We love you, Lord Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.